We're in Matthew chapter 16 this morning. Matthew 16, verses 1 through 12. Have you ever tried to share Christ with someone and all they did was throw out these outrageous expectations? You know, if God would prove himself in some miraculous way, then and only then would I believe in him. They're determined that God must meet some sort of personal expectation that they have on their standards in order for him to be worthy of their faith. And in reality, their hearts are hardened toward God and towards Jesus. Their hearts are hardened to their own sinfulness. Their hearts are hardened to their need for a Savior to save them from hell. And in all honesty, someone like that, there's not a whole lot that you can say to someone like that. And believe it or not, there were some whose hearts were so hard that even Jesus didn't continue to talk to them. And he walked away from those people. Wow. There are times when we just must leave someone in God's hands because they've hardened their hearts so strongly to the gospel of grace. They've heard it so many times and they've refused to respond to God's good news. It literally no longer makes an impact upon them. Elizabeth Barnett Browning writes this: Earth is crammed with heaven. Every common bush is afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. And the rest of us sit around and pick blackberries. Truly, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor knowledge where their voice is not heard. So what about you? Are you sitting around picking blackberries? Only concerned with, where am I going to go for lunch after service today? Or perhaps you're pondering the future, your career, a new car, or the next vacation, while the most important things of life, this life, are screaming literally at us like a bush ablaze with fire. And there's a voice coming that we don't hear because we've muffled out those sounds. See, we can all, you and I, even as believers in Christ, we can become desensitized to spiritual things, only focusing on our physical needs and our physical desires. And this is what happened to the people of Jesus' day, the people that he encountered in the text that we're going to study this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, in our message today, you want to warn us. Your Savior's heart is burdened for us because there's a danger, and it's so small, yet so powerful. It's almost imperceivable, and yet it can cause great destruction. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes today. Open our ears to hear. Lord, help us to be discerning. Help us to understand truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 16, they come asking for a sign. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, testing him, and asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, "When it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red." During the time of Jesus, some rabbis taught that a demon, they could actually do a miracle here on earth. A demon could do some miracles on earth, but a demon could never do any miracle in the sky or in the heavens. So they would teach that a demon could feed people with 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. A demon could walk on water even. A demon could perhaps heal a blind person. But a demon could never, ever do a miracle in the sky or in the heavens. And so Jesus addresses the sky, and he quotes a familiar kind of saying of his day about the weather. But what Jesus is really alluding to, so take your memories and pull back 3 weeks to Palm Sunday. Because what he's really alluding to is what we discussed in the Palm Sunday message regarding that God had spoken already to his people through the prophets. And they were missing the signs. And particularly, remember, the sign they missed was that the angel gave to Daniel revelation of the exact day that Jesus was going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey and present himself as the Messiah to his people, and they missed it. Jesus is saying, look, you want a sign? There's signs all over, and you are missing them. You don't believe. So these religious leaders weren't able to understand the signs of their time. That's what Jesus accused them of. Too many people are worried about the weather. I mean, you hear people talk about the weather, and that's what Jesus says. You look at the sky, and you know this, that, and the other thing. Everybody wants to know about the weather. Everybody's talking about the weather, but how many people give serious thought to eternal things, to spiritual things, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his need to die on a cross for our sins, and our need for a Savior to save us from the judgment for those sins. You see, a miracle can never convert a person. A miracle can never convert a person. You cannot be born again by a miracle. You are saved by grace through faith, right? Now, signs and wonders, miracles, they can confirm the scriptures to us, but it's only by faith in Christ that a sinner can be saved. Verse 3, and in the morning, Jesus continues, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And look what he says next. It says, and he left them and departed. End of my message. That's all I've got to say. See you guys later. Yeah, that's where he left them. Here's your sign. Jonah, he's going to be in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and 3 nights. We know that sign, but there's even more to Jonah that relates to Christ that we don't really pick up right away, but ponder these things with me. How about his self-sacrifice? Have you considered that? Remember, he said, look, throw me overboard and everybody on the ship will be saved. Or how about his burial in the waters where he died? But also, let's remember his deliverance from the depths, where he's vomited on the seashore there on the sand. And then he proclaims salvation to who? The Ninevites, which were what? Gentiles. Yeah, there are so many parallels to Jonah and Jesus. And Jesus said, that's the sign that is given unto you. So Jesus is saying, the things that Jonah did, those are the things that I am doing and I'm going to do. Pay attention and see. Remember in Luke 16:31, Jesus said to him, he said, if they do not believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Actually, the skeptics of Jesus' day were looking for a heavenly sign. Now think about this. They're looking for a heavenly sign, and they are looking at the one who came from heaven, the very bread of life that's sent by the Father in heaven to earth to them. Wow. And Jesus told them they should have discerned the times in which they lived. Now, Jesus is not talking about look at what's going on in the world around you. When Jesus says you need to discern the times, he's talking not about political movements. He wasn't referencing what's going on around them in the world. What he is referencing is you as God's people should be discerning what God's heart is for the people of this earth and what God's plans are for his kingdom on this earth. Those are the things that we need to be discerning. What about us today? What does it mean for us to discern the signs of the times? And unfortunately, I'm finding so many Christians think that they need to go to the news media or YouTube or prophetic conferences in order to, quote, discern the signs of the times. But that's just not biblical. The Apostle John told us 2,000 years ago that we are living in the last days. So what am I saying? Is Jesus coming back soon? Yes, indeed he is. How do I know that? By what I see on the news, by what I see out in the world, by what I see in American politics, by what I'm hearing on YouTube and on the internet and the conferences I go in? No, that's not how I know those things. That's not my source of truth, and I hope it isn't your source of truth either. How do I know that Jesus is coming back soon? Because the only true source of truth that I have declares it very clearly to me. The last two verses in our Bible say this. Revelation 22, 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Do we need any more proof than that? Jesus said personally, surely I am coming quickly. We need to be looking up and expecting Jesus to come for us because he told us that he is coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so the disciples are wondering what Jesus is talking to them about. They're confused. Look at verse 5. Now, when the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they responded among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. It's interesting to me that disciples often miss so many important spiritual lessons that Jesus wants to communicate to them because they're so focused on their physical needs, on the natural elements of this world. And I wonder how often I miss so many important spiritual lessons that Jesus is trying to communicate with me because I'm too focused on the physical, natural elements of this world instead of having my ears open spiritually to discern what he wants to teach me. Because I can so easily get caught up in the physical realm to where I miss what Jesus wants me to see that's going on in the spiritual realm that's so much more important and has so much value to me. Remember Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious ruler, and he did believe the signs that Jesus did. Remember? He actually believed. He saw the signs, he believed. They were confirming to him who Jesus really was. And he came to Jesus, and he asked him about these spiritual things, and Jesus said, you know, you're not going to be able to stand any spiritual things until you're born again. And where did Nicodemus immediately go in his thoughts? He went to the natural physical birth he had on this earth. That's where we often go, to our natural physical realities in trying to figure out deeper things of the Spirit. But Jesus said, no, there's a spiritual reality and a spiritual birth that I want you to understand, because without understanding that and experiencing that, you'll never even see the kingdom of God. So the disciples are worried here about not having enough bread. Jesus is trying to tell them some very important spiritual truths, and they're going, man, we forgot to bring bread with us. Ah! They're worried about not having enough bread? They had Jesus. Who needs bread? Amen? Verse 8, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand? Remember, here's where he brings them right again. He's bringing them back to deeper spiritual truths. Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? Jesus is literally taking the opportunity now to kind of divert his focus and his topic of conversation. He says, look, I've got some spiritual things to show you. I've got lessons to teach you here of great importance. And when we consider our lives, do we really understand how important spiritual things are over the physical things of this world? Or do we just get caught up looking at the physical? It's so easy for us to do, isn't it? We've forgotten about souls that are out there that need to be saved because we're so busy trying to make a living and get this fixed and go over there and do that. And, oh, we forget that there's people all around us that need Jesus. And it's eternally important for them, isn't it? We get so caught up in the news and the politics that we've forgotten our mission to share the gospel with the lost. Have we forgotten that there are people in this planet that need to know about Jesus? Are we giving sacrificially to missions to get the word out so that the gospel can come to those that have never heard? Are we sharing ourselves the gospel of salvation with others? Or are we just talking about the weather and picking blackberries? Because the spiritual realm, that's eternal, isn't it? Think about that. The spiritual realm is eternal. And that's why the church is so important. That's why worship is so necessary. And that's why the study of God's word is so essential. Because these are spiritual things, and they're more important than any of the physical problems and difficulties and struggles and hurdles that we have. Those are the most important. Didn't Jesus say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And all these other things, those physical things that we put so much energy and time and worry into, all those things will be added unto us. If we seek the most important things, and those are the spiritual things, the things concerning Christ and his kingdom first. These early disciples had forgotten what happened so very recently. 5,000 people had been fed with 5 loaves of bread. 4,000 people had been fed with 7 loaves of bread. It's important not to forget what God has done in the past and what God is going to do in the future. It's very important that we don't forget those things. I want to call the past our salvation history, and I want to call the future eschatology, God's plan for our future in His kingdom and His will being done on earth. So our salvation history, the past, reminds us that the same God who has been faithful to us through the whole of our past and even our forefathers and their forefathers before them, that same faithful God is the same faithful God that's alive and real and with us today. That same one. We don't want to forget our history. But we don't want to forget our future as well, because our salvation eschatology causes us to long for the important things of life. God's kingdom to come to this earth. God's plan to be worked out for His people. And that we are going to see Jesus face to face. We dare not forget our history. Dare not forget our future. Did you know there are many songs found in the Bible? Lots of songs in the Bible. We just don't sing them when we read them, but they're songs nonetheless. In the Old Testament, we find so many songs about what God has done in the past. The creation of the world, the nation of Israel, the Exodus, the giving of the law, the establishment of David's kingdom, the judgment of the exile that came upon His people, and the future restoration of Israel. Those are all sung about in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have songs that declare the incarnation of Christ, His death, His life, His resurrection, and His eternal salvation. These are all sung to us, both Old and New Testament are filled with songs of God's mighty works in the history and in the future. When we forget our history or we forget our eschatology, then we live in the eternal now. Now, there's nothing wrong with living in the now, as long as we were living in the now and also remembering our history and remembering our eschatology. Because living only in the now and forgetting our history and not paying any attention to the eschatology hinders our growth in faith. Hinders our growth in faith. Lastly, Jesus warns His disciples, and this is really what is on His heart so heavy. Through all this discourse, this is what He really wants to tell His disciples. He wants to warn them of false doctrine. Verse 11, "How is it that you do not understand," He says to His disciples, "that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees and Sadducees. Who are these people? And what did they believe and teach that was so dangerous that Jesus wanted to warn His disciples concerning them? Now, most of us reading this text would not think it uncommon that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are banded together and they're testing Jesus and they are asking Jesus for a sign. However, if you were a Jew in Palestine in that day, you would have been amazed at both of these two religious groups coming, walking together, united together, and coming to Jesus to test Him with these questions. Wow. These two groups hated each other. They were always in conflict with one another. They couldn't stand to be in the same room together without arguing about doctrine and belief and who was right and who was wrong. That's all they did was fight. And here they are. They're getting along. They're united. They're buddies. And they're friends, comrades, in their hatred of Jesus Christ that is so strong it unites these two groups together. So who are the Pharisees and who are the Sadducees? What did they believe that caused them such great division? Well, the Pharisees were more like modern-day Calvinists. They overemphasized the sovereignty of God and basically said, God has already planned everything out, and there's nothing you can do to change anything or do anything. You're not responsible in any way because God's got it on autopilot, and he's just doing all that. Basically, that's where the Pharisees were, and all the things that kind of come along with that. The Sadducees were on the other side of the theological argument, much like our modern-day Arminianists. They felt like God was left the planet. He wasn't in control here, really, and he left everything up to man, and man was fully responsible for all of his choices and had a complete full will. And so you had these two groups that opposed one another on doctrinal issues, and it's interesting that we have that even in the church today, don't we? But let's go a little deeper and dig into what Jesus was really getting into. Because remember, chapter 16 follows what? Chapter 15. How many are awake still? Good, okay. Chapter 15, we found, remember, the Pharisees had added to the scriptures. That's what Jesus accused them of, didn't he? He says, you are adding to the scriptures by what he called their oral traditions, which they took these oral traditions of the fathers, of those that had come before them, and they actually added these oral traditions or teaching of the rabbis, and they put them on par with the same level of scripture. So the Pharisees added to what God had said, and their additions they considered on par with God's word. Now the Sadducees, they actually did the opposite. They subtracted from God's word. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They felt that only the first five books of Moses, which we call the Pentateuch, were the only truly inspired word of God that would good and could guide their faith and practice. So all the revelation through the prophets, everything that God had spoken through them and everyone else in the scriptures didn't have any real bearing on them, only the first five books of Moses. Now, I like what J.C. Riley mentions about these two religious groups. He says this, let us remember that we live in a world where Phariseeism and Sadducees are continually striving for the mastery of the church. That is so important that I want to interrupt his quote just to give you a little bit of a heads up. What Riley is saying, and what I believe is very true, and I believe Jesus is saying to you and I today, is the doctrine of the Pharisees and the scribes that I warned my early disciples about is alive and well in the 21st century church. And I might add, especially in America today. We're not studying the scriptures and Jesus is warning these people about something back there that has no relevance on us. No, it has great relevance on us. So let me begin his quote again. Let us remember, he says, that we live in a world where Phariseeism and Sadducees are continually striving for the mastery of the church of Christ. Some want to add to the gospel and some want to take away from it. Some would bury it and some would pare it down to nothing. Some would stifle it by heaping on additions and some would bleed it to death by subtracting from its truth. Both parties agree only in one aspect. Both would kill and destroy the life of Christianity if they succeeded in having their own way. Against both errors, let us watch and pray and stand on guard. Let us not add to the gospel to please modern Pharisees. let us not subtract from the gospel to please the modern Sadducee. Let our principle be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Nothing added to it and nothing taken away from it. Isn't this what Jesus warned in Revelation? Remember, he said this in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. He said, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these words, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." And all of us know those things in Revelation, Jesus is talking about things and revealing things in the future for his church and on this earth. And he warns, basically saying, in the latter days, you're going to see people wanting to take from and add to the very word of God. And that's happening today. Many of us, when we read the Bible, we read a chapter at a time. That's kind of normal, isn't it? But there are advantages to taking and just reading large amounts of the scripture at a time. And you can do that very easily today with audio Bibles. Okay, so if you've got a YouVersion or an audio Bible, you can just listen to the whole book of Romans on your drive to work or something. And you can take large chunks of the scripture and just let it flow, and you can listen to it. And when you do that, the advantage is that you can gain some of the major themes of the Bible. You can start to discern, gosh, this is coming up a lot more than I realize when you take these large amounts. And some of those major themes are the perseverance of biblical faith, how important it is to persevere in biblical faith. You'll hear that over and over again. Another thing you'll hear is the newness of the gospel truths, how revolutionary they were. The resurrection of the dead was a game changer. That's what we celebrated on Easter, didn't we? I mean, it was just like, wow, that just changed everything. And the church being made up of both Jew and Gentile, that is so emphasized in the New Testament. Another thing is the unity of the body of Christ, how much that's a continual burden of the heart of God, that the body of Christ would be united. Another one is the importance of being ready for the soon return of Christ's coming. You would be amazed if you just read through the scriptures quickly, just large amounts, how often we're told to be ready, watch and be ready, for I come when you know not. And another thing that is a major theme of the Bible is the danger of false teachers and false teaching. And here's the thing. I don't think many Christians, particularly modern American Christians, really are on the lookout for false teachers and false teaching. And I'll tell you why. Because we in our culture, we have this idea that we want to believe that everyone's entitled to their own opinion. And that there are so many open voices that have so many varying, contradictory thoughts on the internet and everything else that it's all over there. Everybody's got their opinion. So when we hear false teaching, we kind of just throw it up and go, oh, well, that's just somebody that thinks that way. We don't really pause and ponder how dangerous that teaching can be. And history has shown us, recent history, that ideas have serious consequences to them, don't they? Not everyone's opinion is neutral or good or even right. So Jesus says, beware of the leaven of false teaching. I want you to notice, Jesus did not tell them, beware of the fire-breathing dragon that's going to come out with smoke billowing out of his nostrils and flames coming out of his throat. Watch out for him. No, what does he say to them? He says, you need to beware of this little tiny speck called leaven that if it gets in, it's almost indiscernible, but it can permeate and affect and penetrate the whole loaf. That's what you need to be aware of, because leaven works in secret, and it's hard to detect, but you can see the result of its presence over time, and sometimes that's too late. You see, things that are unseen and small may not harm us right away. We think, oh, well, that's not really that bad. It was kind of, you know, one sip won't kill me. But when we continue taking sip after sip, we find out we have a fatal dose of poison that'll eventually bring harm. Now, last week, if you were here, Pastor Frank Sanchez addressed something that is grieving his heart, a burden that he has on his heart. And I think many of us have the same burden. He has seen today that many of those who for years had followed Christ so faithful, he has seen some of them falling away and being persuaded into various thoughts and teachings and ideas and rejecting of the gospel and of the truths of God. And he said, I can't believe it's happening. And we all look at that. We say, how does that happen? How does somebody that we know that was so right on and so with us, and we're singing the same songs with us and hearing the same studies and reading the same word of God, how are they so far this way today? And I think it's because of much false teaching from people that are claiming the name of Christ, but literally, they're wolves and sheep's clothing. How many of you remember Jesus talking about being aware of wolves in sheep's clothing? We don't think about the fact that there are still wolves masking around and parading themselves as sheep. So let's beware of churches and teachers that add to the Word of God with their particular revelations, which they literally put on par with the scriptures. And let's also be aware, and this is probably the most subtle of the false teaching, is the churches and the teachers that are subtracting from the Word of God, and it's so difficult to discern because they talk about a lot of things that are right on, but they take away things that are just controversial today. Things that maybe would offend some people. And so we'll kind of downplay that. And we won't talk about those issues. But we'll talk about these things. And we put it so well and we package it so good. We can think this church or this teacher is right on. And we just don't discern that, wait a minute, there's all these things that just aren't addressed anymore. And that's one of the important things, and I think the kind of the balance that God has given us when we teach verse by verse through the whole scripture, we have to deal with those things. We have to talk about the controversial, the uncomfortable things from the Word of God, and not just those things that feel good and get us like all pumped up, don't we? So Jesus expected his disciples to remember what he had taught them, the things that he did, those things concerning about having enough bread and focusing on their stomachs was not the focus of what he wanted them to be looking at. Have you ever read this passage, maybe in your devotion times, and you've been puzzled? I know I have. At the strange math that Jesus seems to do for his disciples. He feeds 5,000 with five loaves. And with seven loaves, he's only able to feed 4,000. Has that ever puzzled you? It has puzzled me. It's like, why didn't he feed more people with more bread? And here he's feeding less people with more bread. And shouldn't it be kind of the other way around? It would seem that the more the disciples give to Jesus, the more he can do with it, right? But instead, what Jesus is wanting his disciples to realize is the less you have to give me is not going to hinder me at all from doing whatever I want to do with it. And I think Jesus wants you and I to learn the same lesson. Look what I can do with 5 loaves. Look what I can do with 7 loaves. Think about what I can do with no loaves. I'm still Jesus. I'm still God. I'm still able. I'm still powerful. You ain't got no bread? No problem for me, Jesus says. Yeah. Look what God can do with little things, because he is able to do great things with little things. Jesus is telling his disciples, he's telling you and I today, don't forget what I have done in your life. Don't forget all those things that I've done in your life. Don't forget how I work with things, big or small. Don't forget who I am. Don't forget what I've done for you, how I've saved you from your sins for all eternity. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are so forgetful of important things. And Lord, I know so many of us struggle with that. Lord, we catch ourselves focused on the physical instead of the eternal, focused on those temporary things instead of those spiritual things. Lord, forgive us. Lord, I pray that you would remind us of your faithfulness today. And Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Give us great discernment. And I pray, Lord, just a special hedge of protection around the minds and the hearts of the people of this church family. Lord, protect us against false teaching. It's all around us. We can't get away from it. We can't escape it. But Lord, we pray that we would be able to discern it. Lord, that we would not be deceived. But Lord, that we would know the truth that sets us free from every bondage of man, every lie of Satan. Lord, thank you that you are the way, the truth, the life, our life. In Jesus' name.